Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
We're going to do Psalm 8 today. It's been such a wonderful psalm with messianic connotations, primarily because of the quote in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, it's a quote from the Septuagint, and we're going to be looking at the Hebrew text today behind our English text. But it was used by the author of Hebrews in a beautiful way to speak about Jesus. Jesus used this particular psalm in his own teaching once in Matthew 21, verses 16. And so it has messianic connotations, but I think it's in this sense. This psalm is going to speak of the wonderful glory and majesty of God as creator. And then because man is the highest of God's creation, because he's given dominion over creation, because he has the image of God, this is on the preeminent place of man. I think it's a play on Adam and Jesus as the second Adam. What man could have been, the dignity and honor that was his. And then, of course, the backdrop, this is the tragedy of the fall of man. But this psalm speaks of something of the, it's just the astonishing place of authority and power of mankind in the scope of God. Let's look at it together if we could. O Lord, our Lord. Now notice in your Bibles, you should have the first Lord should be all caps, and the second Lord should just have a capital L. This is an English Bible's way of differentiating between two Hebrew words. The first all capital Lord is the Hebrew word Yahweh, YHWH, which is a form of the verb to be. It's that special covenant name for God in Exodus 3:14. The second word is the Hebrew word master, owner, Lord, Adonai. The Jews were afraid to pronounce the covenant name, so whenever they came to it in their scriptures, because they didn't want to break the commandment, do not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, because the name represents God himself, they would substitute this other word, Adonai. We get the word Jehovah by combining Yahweh, as it goes through the German alphabet, the Y changes to a J, and put the vowels from Adonai, and that's where we get the word Jehovah. It's my opinion, every time we call God Jehovah, he goes, huh? Because it's really a made-up name. But here we have the covenant name for God. You say, well, Bob, mine has an introduction to the psalm. I know that. These introductions are not as old as the psalms. They are not inspired. This does say it's by David, and I think the majesty of this certainly speaks of David. We can't be certain. Now, there are two unfamiliar words here. For the choir director on the gittith. Now, the United Bible Society's little commentaries that are so good, I hope you have those available to you. They're very inexpensive from United Bible Society's scholarly catalog. Says that the word choir directors and this second word, gittith, are uncertain, and that's probably true. Most modern translations agree with the word choir master. This second word, some say it obviously comes from the Philistine city of Gath. Some would say it seems to refer to a musical instrument. And apparently our word guitar kind of comes from this word. And they would say maybe it's an instrument that David invented while he was in the city of Gath running from Saul. That's a possibility. Some would say maybe he wrote a tune while he was in Gath. So some say it's a musical instrument. Some say it's a tune. The word tune would come from the idea of Gath in Hebrew means wine press, and some would say it's a tune or a melody that was played during the festival while they were making wine, crushing the grapes, harvesting the grapes. We just can't be certain on that. There's no real way to know. How majestic. The word here means lofty, but it's obviously using the word of excellent, majestic, honorable, lofty, those kinds of ways. Now, this is an imperative. An imperative can be a command, or when used as a prayer, can be like exclamatory prayer, an exclamatory request. Oh, may your name be lifted up, glorified, majestic. It's kind of a request there. Thy name in all the earth. Now, thy name is a way of referring to the person of God. It's a way of referring to the self-revelation of God. And there are many passages we could go to show you how the name stands for the person. Let me give you just a few. I hope you'll write these down or you get our free outline that we'll send to you if you just write to us. Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, Exodus 20, verse 24, Deuteronomy, verse 12, both chapter 12, verses 5 and 11, 1 Kings 8, verse 27 through 30, 1 Kings 11, 36, and Isaiah chapter 30, verse 27. Over and over refers to the presence and power of God, the name. Now, in all the earth, I think it's just wonderful. There are two ways to look at this. It's obviously a universal implication. But because of the rest of the psalm, it seems to be an obvious allusion to creation. And I would say that what we're referring to here, in all the earth, is that God's self-revelation, God's name, is seen and known in all the earth through creation. Now, we're not speaking of revelation by God, special revelation through a book like the Bible, or uniquely through His Son. We're speaking about God's revelation in creation. Now, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, speaks of God's revelation in nature. Also, there's an allusion to it in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, and chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, as all men are responsible to God because they know something of God from nature and something of God from an inner moral witness. It's something of this natural revelation that I think is being referred to. I think it's wonderful to say that God has revealed Himself to all mankind because all mankind is made in God's image, and that's the focus here. Now, let me go a little further then. Who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens? Now, this who has displayed, there are several different ways to take this Hebrew word displayed. Some say it's the word set. But now, many, many good translators believe this is the word chanted or sung, because the context seems to refer to praise. There is a little volume that I use quite often. It's called the Holy Bible in 26 translations. This is put out by AMG. I think now it's put out by Baker. And what it is, basically, is King James in bold print, and then from a pool of 26 translations, maybe four or five alternate translations from some of the ancient versions like the Septuagint and those up to modern translation. I want to read you a couple of translations of this verse 1, and you can see how it differs. Here's one. O Lord, our Governor, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast set thy glory above the heavens. Listen to this one. O Lord, our Sovereign, how glorious is thy name in all the earth. Thy majesty is praised high as the heavens. That's the New English Bible. Listen to this one. O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy splendor above the heavens. Here's another one. O Lord, our Lord, how thy name ought to be admired in all the earth, since thine excellence is exalted above the heavens. That's the ancient Greek translation, the Septuagint. Here's another one. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, thou whose glory above the heavens is chanted. That's the Revised Standard Version. Here's one more. O Lord, our Master, how majestic is thy name. The majesty of thy name fills all the earth. Thy greatness is high above heaven itself. That's the Knox translation. Aren't those beautiful renditions? There are several more. Let me give you a couple of more. Think of this. O Jehovah our Lord, how glorious is thy name in all the earth. Thou hast displayed thy majesty above the heavens. O Lord God, how renowned is your name in all the earth. For you have established your majesty in the heavens. One more. O Lord our God, the majesty and glory of your name fills all the earth and overflows the heavens. I almost can't read this out. Think of that beautiful song that we have about the glory and majesty of thy name. We're speaking about the wonder of God that in creation that spills out, speaks itself, is praised by the creation, is praised by the angels because of who God is. And that's what we're talking about here. So I think the word chanted is a good option as well as set. Now, thy splendor above the heavens. Now, the word heavens is plural. The word for God, Elohim, we're going to kind of just mean is plural. There are many plurals in Hebrew. Some say it's the plural of majesty. It's a way of intensifying something. It's not like there are a bunch of heavens, but the wonder and majesty of heaven might be the way to put it. Now, the rabbis did believe there were either three heavens or seven heavens. I'll give you an example by explaining the three heavens. They would say that it was the earth, and then the dome of the sky, where the birds flew and the clouds fluttered across. That was the first heaven. The second heaven was the stars and the planets. The third heaven was where God's throne was. So you can see that all of these things, God's throne, the seraphim and cherubim, the planets themselves speak of God's glory, as Psalms 19. And then the birds and all of creation praise God as man, the highest creation. That's something of this, I think, here. And I think it's just astonishingly beautiful. Now, it's surprising that in verse 2, we move into this idea about babes. Now, I think they're obviously connected. As God spoke in creation, physical creation, God speaks in the creation of a child. You know, I'm getting to the age now, I'm kind of thinking of a grandchild, and I see these little babies. They're little fingernails, little bitty toenails. Oh, it just awes you. You're just awed that God could create a little person like that. Not only does God create the beauty of a child, but something of God is known in creation. Now, others would say that babies were nursed a long time in the Oriental world, and maybe even 3 or 4 or 5 years old, and so they could speak, and it's out of the mouth of babes that wisdom comes. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 21:16, where he said, you know, you've hidden it from the wise, but given it to children. Sometimes children say the most astonishingly wise things. And maybe it's saying, here you've got the scoffers and enemies over here. They're rational. They're planning against God, like in Psalms 2. But God confounds all these wise human beings with children. It reminds me a whole lot of the beginning of 1 Corinthians. I believe it's 1 Corinthians. See if I can find where I wrote it down here. Well, it's in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians where it talks about that God took the foolish of this world to confound the wise. There's something of that thought here in the fact that God reveals himself through the mouth of infants and nursing babes. Now, some would have the idea here of sung, the children sing. Well, how do they sing it? Not literally. Through their creation, through who they are, through their childlike trust in God, Matthew chapter 8. Now, thou hast established strength. Now, the word here for strength, some would put stronghold, but God is secure with the help of just something so innocent and weak as a child. And if I can go back to Paul in 1 Corinthians, so innocent and weak and childish as the preaching of the gospel. God is secure. There are those who rail against him and say there is no God and try to take over his creation, but when you see the majesty and glory of God, there's no danger of God being overthrown. We don't believe in Zoroastrian dualism. There's no fight in the heavenlies, friends. God is in control. So it moves from this beauty about that God sustains his strength in the mouth of babes. And then it says, because of thine adversaries, to make... Now, mine has the enemy, but I think here it's the idea not... There's no definite article in Hebrew. It's the idea of enemies. Enemy as a general thing. Enemy as in Psalms 2, the nations clamor against God. Again, let me go to the 26th translation. Listen to a few of verse 2. By the mouth of babes and infants thou hast founded a bulwark because of thy foes, to steal the enemy and the avenger. That's Revised Standard Version. Thou hast made the lips of children, of infants at the breast, vocal with praise, to confound the enemies, to silence malicious and revengeful tongues. There's the Knox translation. Out of the mouth of babes, of infants at the breast, thou hast rebuked the mighty, silencing enmity and vengeance to teach thy foes a lesson. New English Bible. One more. You have taught the little children to praise you perfectly. May their example shame and silence your enemies. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Don't you see how God doesn't have to roll up his sleeves and get all sweaty to put his creation back into proper order? Oh, he does it through infants. It continues. There is a problem in the universe, but God's going to take care of it. I like that. By the way, that's 1 Corinthians 1:27-29. I just found it. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, plural again, but again, I think it's probably the plural of majesty. Singular in English would be better. You might want to see Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It's this created dome, this hammered out dome that the ancients thought the atmosphere was. the work of thy fingers. Oh, I thought of the work of thy fingers. There are several times in the Bible the finger of God is spoken about. In Exodus chapter 8, verse 19, the magicians of Pharaoh said, it's the finger of God. But I think more beautifully. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 18, speaking of the Ten Commandments, they were written by the finger of God. You see that beautiful picture of Michelangelo, creation by the finger of God? It comes from this. We would say in Genesis 1 that God spoke things into existence. This is another metaphor that God used his finger. I think this may be reminiscent of Genesis chapter 2, that God formed man, implication with his hands out of the dust of the earth. It's an anthropomorphic phrase, speaking about God as if he was a man, but we know he's not. The moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. The ordained he meant set in their paths. The planets are not angelic powers. There is no age of Aquarius. There is nothing to horoscopes and that kind of baloney. Folks, God created the heavenly bodies, the lights, and he controls them. He set them in their pattern. They are not powers against God. That's ancient mythology. Bull, bull, bull. Just not true. God controls those. He sets that. What is man? Against the unbelievable vastness of space, where it boggles the mind how fast the universe is expanding, how many stars there are out there, how much bigger they are than our own sun, how many planets there may be, how large just the Milky Way is among all the galaxies we know of. And yet, God has taken time for this one special planet, for this one special creature, man. In the vastness of creation, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the word man here is the word from Ish that means, usually in poetry, Ish and Adam are parallel. They're parallel here. Usually Ish has man and his frailty. The second word, or the son of man, it's the word Adam. Usually speaks of the sons of Adam, mankind. What is mankind that you would take note of him, O God, in the vastness of your own majesty and creation? That's what it's saying here. Now, you might want to see this idea of the Son of Man, that you care for him. Look at Job 7:17. Look at Psalms 144:13. God does care for us. It's hard to know if his care should be past tense or present. I think it's both. It's obviously going back to creation, but it's also God's sustaining power throughout the days. And then it goes to this one. Yet thou hast made him a little lower than... Now, mine has God. The little lower can be lower in a sense of degree or in time. Many translations say for a little while, for a season. And they're translating it because they think it refers to Jesus. For a little while made lower than the angels or made lower than God in the incarnation. But I think it does not primarily refer to Jesus. It refers generically to all men, but supremely and ideally and typologically to Jesus, but only in that sense. Son of Man is just a parallel, a Hebrew parallelism to Ish. So it's not a title for Jesus. It simply means mankind. Now, thou hast made him a little lower than... Now, you have capital G, God. This is the Hebrew Elohim. In Genesis chapter 1, it's translated capital G, God. In Genesis chapter 2, it's Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. Usually and always, it refers to God 99% of the time. There are a few times where it refers to supernatural beings. A good example would be the witch of Endor, 1 Samuel 28:13, calling a divine being out of the earth, an Elohim. Several times it might refer to the judges of Israel. You'll see Exodus 21, verses 6, 8, and 9. And some say that's alluded to in Psalms 82, verses 1 and 6. I'm not real sure about that. But the word Elohim can mean a dweller of heavenly spiritual realm. The Septuagint translated it angels, and the writer of Hebrews followed the Septuagint. That's why we're so locked into the angels. Most Hebrew scholars would say it should be God, that man's dignity is just below that of God himself, because man was made in the image of God. Man was given dominion over all of God's creation. Man is the only part of God's creation that can have fellowship with God. Really, creation was made as a stage for God and man to fellowship on, to meet and interreact and relate. And so it shows something of the dignity of man. I think originally it ought to be God, but because of the translation of Hebrews and messianic connotations, I think angels is a possibility, but a lesser one. Now, thou dost crown him with glory and majesty. Man is crowned with glory and majesty? This obviously refers to Adam before the fall. This may be a way of saying this is what man could have been. This is what you were designed to be. You were created to be. But God help it. It's not where we are now. It may be something of the dignity of man, of how God wanted to become a man. Jesus became one like us. You might want to see this Adam Christ typology so beautifully seen in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and following. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, it's going back to something of the order of creation in Genesis. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands, Genesis 1, 28. Thou hast put all things under his feet, a kingly symbol. As a man put his foot on the neck of someone, a symbol of kings, they bow down and kiss their feet. It's the idea of man is king of God's creation. God, what we've done to it. All the sheep and oxen, domestic animals, all the beasts of the field, wild animals, the birds of heaven, the fish of the sea, everything that passes through the sea, all of creation, man has dominion over. Do you see the majesty God has given us? And then it closes again with this tremendous statement about God. O Yahweh, our Adonai, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. Man has great dignity, but his dignity is related and linked to the dignity that God has given him. The psalm starts out with the majesty of God. It closes with the majesty of God. It speaks of God as creator and revealing himself in creation. But God revealed himself for a purpose. And that purpose was he wanted to have fellowship with his highest creation, his conscious creation, his rational creation, his volitional creation, his fellowship creation, man. I think this ought to shock all of us as what we were to be, could have been, should have been, walking, talking with God. I think it says of what we will be one day again in Jesus Christ. That God became a man says something of what God feels for us. That God would give his only son to die for us says something of the price that God would pay to restore the intimacy and fellowship that he designed in the creation. The Bible begins with God and man in God's beautiful, natural setting. The Bible ends with God and man and creation. Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21, 22. So God is in the business of restoring this wonderful dignity to man. I think all of us would say, we have surely lost it. We don't have it today. We have raped God's creation. We have exploited our fellow man. We have taken God's dignity and used it as a license for material things and disruptive things and selfish things. Maybe God wants to see what was potentially ours and what we've done with it, that we may turn back to him and we can really sing that song. How majestic is thy name in all the earth. Little children, sing thy praises perfectly. I think this is saying it. Creation praises God. Man, when he knows God, praises God for who he is by God's creation and who God is by his willingness to love us and know us and really fix the brokenness of that relationship. Well, I hope this psalm has moved you as deeply as it has me. It's just really a shocking thing. I hope you'll look at the way this is quoted in the New Testament. It's twice in Matthew, Matthew 11, 6, 25, Matthew 21, 16. It's in 1 Corinthians one time, but uniquely in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 and following. I think when you see how it's used, this hymn, this psalm will become one of your very favorites. But remember, my friend, originally, it's only messianic by implication. It's only messianic by further revelation. Originally, it refers to all mankind, but to that supreme example of humankind, him who has no sin, Jesus Christ.